The title of today's sermon is Draw Near to God. And draw near to God can be said emphatically as in draw near to God and make it into a command. But I believe it's a little bit more of an invitation as we see it in the Scriptures. And this concept of draw near to God is all through the Scriptures. It's not an uncommon theme at all. It appears a lot of times. Brethren, it is so easy to say, draw near to God, but this is something that is not easily achieved. It's much harder to do. We can't see God when we're still in the flesh. We can't touch God. So how can we be close to Him? There's such a difference between us and God. God is spirit, as it says in John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, in truth. And you and I, we're still in the flesh. So please realize, brethren, that we, those of us who are in the church of God, the called out ones, the saints of God, the brethren, we are the only ones who can draw near to God. Those in the world can't draw near to God. There are many. You could probably go on the internet and do a search on draw near to God, and there's probably a lot of people with a lot of opinions about what that means. But the world can't draw near to God. They should be able to if they heeded the calling of God the Father and responded in repentance and faith and so forth. But let's understand that it is only we. This is a tremendous privilege to be able to draw near to God. It doesn't apply to everyone. And that's not being egotistical or you know, some kind of supremacist or something and saying, oh, we're special and they're not. God has an order for all things, and He is calling us, inviting us to draw near to Him. The world cannot do it. And when I was a little boy, I thought that the Pope was the one who was really close to God. And then our local bishop, I thought he was pretty close to God too, and everyone treated him that way. And then, as we do, as you grow up and mature, God called me into His church. I carried that notion about leaders or somebody in a position like an evangelist or something. I thought they're close to God, but that's for them, and we'll always be the rank and file, and it's not for us to be close to God. Brethren, nothing could be farther from the truth. It is for us, the individuals, to be close to God, to draw near to God. It is God's desire for each and every one of us who are the assembled brethren, the called out brethren, to have a very close, direct relationship and friendship with Him. Just put this in your notes. Jesus calls us friends. He doesn't call us servants. He calls us friends, and that's in I'll just give you a couple places, Luke 12:4 and John 15:15. So I'd like to ask the question, how can we go about getting closer to God? And I'll have you turn over to Romans chapter 5. Now, there is a common misconception in the Church of God today that since we have already been reconciled to God, we no longer need to draw near to Him. And I want to explain, and one of the points of today's message, my specific purpose statement is, we need to continue to make a tremendous effort to draw near to God. Many of us are longtime church members. And as such, we can sometimes be prone to rely on the many years that we've been in the church, our longevity as members of the church, as our assurance that we're close to God. Somehow we think, well, I must be close to God. I've been in the church for a long time. Or we might even wrongly reason that God considers this long tenure in the church to be sufficient proof of our desire to have a cherished relationship with Him. Brethren, it doesn't have to do with time. It has to do with the effort that we make to draw near to God. Now, we all understand that our salvation is an ongoing process. The world, we have to be very careful of the concepts that they send out, but they'll send out a concept of once saved, always saved, or you're saved at all at once and you don't ever need to do anything again. Let's understand that it's an ongoing process, and we can see that as we read along in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. That's true. Our past guilt is totally wiped out by the blood of Jesus Christ. We shall, future tense, be saved. That's a future tense salvational clause. We shall be saved from wrath through Him, speaking of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus has reconciled us to God the Father. Notice as we continue in verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, that's speaking of the time when we were sinners, didn't know the truth. We didn't know that we would keep the commandments of God, the law of God, the Sabbath, the tithing, the love of each other. We were enemies of God. When we were enemies, even, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now that is an incredible thing, brethren. While we were still the enemy, Jesus Christ reconciled us to the Father. That means He made it possible for us to go to God the Father. He made it possible for us to begin to draw near to the Father. He broke down the veil. He took down the wall so that we could approach unto God the Father. Much more, being reconciled. Okay, that's a given. We're reconciled. That door is open to the throne of God. We shall be saved by His life. So, again, it's in the future tense. We shall be saved. We see that concept a number of times. We shall be saved by His life in us, the life that He shed for us. And it's Christ in us, brethren, that's the hope of glory. Now, there is a phrase that should tell us right away that we have to draw near to God. We have to have Christ in us and God the Father in us. You can put down for your reference Colossians 1:27. Now we can't read into these verses that we have been reconciled to God once and for all. That's all there is to it. Nothing can interfere with it. And that we no longer have a need to draw near to God, because we do have a need to continuously draw near to God. Those who think, oh, I've been reconciled, it's all said and done. That's a misconception. That's a wrong understanding. We, you and I, brethren, need to continue to take the initiative upon ourselves to draw near to God. God has taken a lot of initiative. We need to take some initiative. Now, it's interesting. This is recorded by John, the beloved apostle. But Jesus prophesied that those who were alive and on the earth just before the return of Jesus Christ, those who were alive during the last church era, would think that they enjoyed a very close relationship with God the Father, when in fact they were lacking. And we'll see this in Revelation 3, if we turn over there, brethren. And because of that misconception that we're very close to God and are needed or nothing, and are in need of nothing, because of that misconception, we don't really have to draw near to God. And that's the wrong conclusion. Let's look at it. It's an ongoing invitation that has been extended by Jesus Christ to those who are in the church of God. Revelation 3 and verse 20. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Where is someone when they're at the door knocking? They're outside, right? "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice..." You know, I just wonder what Jesus is thinking when he says, "If any man hear my voice." It's almost like those in this day and time are so few and far between to do what Jesus Christ says. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and have supper with him, and he with me." Now, Jesus is obviously not living in him. It says, "I will come in to him." So Jesus is outside, but Jesus is giving these words to the church. So this is a horrible condition of the end time church, thinking we're plenty close enough to God. We've drawn near to God. Everything is fine. Verse 21, Revelation 3 and verse 21. "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne." So we can pick up the connotation there that there is a need to continue to overcome. It's not all said and done at the very beginning. And Jesus gives us the example. He doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't done himself. He says, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And then this is a warning. It's kind of a little red flag type of verse. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So this verse clearly implies that we need to draw nearer to God than we have thus far. Sometimes those who measure themselves by the world's standards think that they're as close to God as is necessary. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 29. We can reason this way. After all, we're doing so much better than the world. I go to church on Saturday. I don't eat pork chops. Some, and we'll find this in the church sometimes, some of the brethren actually think that God even needs them instead of the other way around. Brethren, we need God. Isaiah 29 in verse 13. Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth. Now, these are people that draw near to God, but they're not really drawing near to God. They're just talking big. They have a lot of religious talk, probably know some big religious words like exegesis and stuff like that they throw around. But God says, they honor me with their mouth, they draw near with their mouth, and their lips do not honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. So we get a picture right there of what God wants. He wants genuine relationships with his people. Their heart is what's removed. And their fear and their respect towards me is taught by the precepts of men. They're doing it just like everybody in the world. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. Now, he's not talking about something anybody would look forward to. We might even use the word terrible work and an astonishment. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. It's not going to amount to anything. And the understanding of their prudent shall be hidden. He's saying these people come to nothing. See, God sees through people who are playing church and yet have a hidden agenda. They're happy to please themselves, be comfortable, but they're not really giving their heart to God. Verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. It means they have another agenda. They got something else going on. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us? Who knows us? Well, the answer to that is God certainly knows what's in the hearts of men. Verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. So he's going to give us the example of a potter who takes a lump of clay and puts it on his turning wheel and begins to make a pot. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? That's ridiculous. Pot didn't make itself. Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he has no understanding? No, that which is created is always in a lower position than the one who did the creating. Peter says of these people that play church, he says they twist the scriptures unto their own destruction. You can put a note down, 2 Peter 3:16. Brethren, God intends to have a dynamic, two-way relationship, open, honest, pure relationship with us. When God, after calling us and opening our minds, came into our lives, he intended to have a one-on-one relationship with us, not to be some kind of a silent partner. He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Brethren, there is no limit to the power God will work through us. We, however, are the limiting factor. It's not God. God will pour out his Spirit in great measure if we continue to draw near to God, if we move toward God. He's not going to say, that's it, I don't want any more relationship with you. Don't come any closer. I don't want to build on it anymore. We're the limiting factor. We're the one who can draw nearer to God, become more godlike. God only extends his power in our lives to the extent that we reciprocate by using His Holy Spirit. It's not for us to be puffed up. It's not so that we can appear to be wise and religious or anything like that. God gives us of His Spirit so that we might be able to use His Spirit. If we put it in a closet and don't use it, it's not going to flow through us. While we're here in Isaiah, excuse me, turn back a few chapters, well, quite a few chapters, to Isaiah 64. Because, brethren, we have to remember, I think it's prudent that we remember where we come from. What are our roots? What is our background? What kind of people are we really? What side of the tracks did we come from before we were called? You know, just like ancient Israel. You remember ancient Israel did some dastardly things. They were a brutal people. They were an evil people. They were a sinning people. They sinned against God. They committed spiritual fornication and idolatry. They broke the Sabbath. Now, here in Isaiah 64, we'll see where Isaiah pleads with God here for an opportunity, another opportunity, we might say, to draw near to God. Isaiah, the prophet, he realizes it's important. There is no hope other than to be close to God. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And this is very filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. We're not going to stay around beautiful forever. It's almost kind of like when I go to a Walmart and buy a new plant and bring it home to my wife and put it in the house. I'm talking about this phrase, we all do fade as leaf. The day I buy that plant is the prettiest it's ever going to be. I can water it, fertilize it, give it sunshine, everything it needs, and it's going to fade as a leaf. I don't know what they do with those plants. But that's the analogy that he's using here. We are temporal. We fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You ever see wind leaves in the fall and the wind just takes them away? I don't know where it takes them, down the street somewhere. Verse 7. And there is none that calls upon your name. Now here, Isaiah sounds a little bit despondent. These are terrible times. He says, nobody is drawing near to God. Nobody is calling on the name of God. Well, it's a little bit like that in the Church of God today. Who today in God's church is really, with all of their might, praying, oh God, help me to draw near to you? None calls on your name that stirs himself up to take hold of thee. You feel that concept there of drawing near to God? Nobody's doing it. For you've hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you're our Father. We're the clay. He's using the same analogy again. You're the potter, and we are the work of your hands. Verse 9. Be not wroth very sore. Don't be angry at us, God, O Lord. Neither remember our iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all your people. I thought it's a pretty prayer here by Isaiah, you know, to draw near to God. Say, God, let us draw near to you, even though we've been sinful. So I thought, I would, in the sermon, the rest of the sermon today, talk about how, practical ways to draw near to God. What are some tools that will help us draw near to God? These aren't mere sentiments. The world would think, oh yeah, draw near to God. I'll say His name a little bit more in every sentence. I'll say His name louder. I'll preach to everybody whether they want to hear about it. How do you draw near to God? That's the question. So let's look at some tools that will help us to draw near to God. And the first one I put down is repent. And we might say, well, done that back when I was first called. You know, in fact, God granted me repentance and I repented. Brethren, let's, again, not think of repentance as a done deal, that we repented once and for all and we don't need to repent. Yes, we repented before baptism, but we are yet sinners. Our repentance is never complete while we're in the flesh. The flesh is weak. There is so much of our thoughts, our habits, our ways of thinking that are not like God's ways in God's thoughts. God says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So we need to get back on track. Always, when we sin, get back on track quickly, as soon as possible. One of the things that we as Christians cannot do, if we do this, we find ourselves doing this, we better be careful. We could turn into a tear. We might be a tear. We can't be comfortable in sin. We have a weakness, and we won't walk away from it. And we say things to ourselves like, well, God knows how I am. Brethren, that's a Protestant concept to say, you know, I'm comfortable with my sin, and God's got to be comfortable with my sin too. That is not a Christian concept. Here's what we're to do. Immediately ask for forgiveness to be able to draw near to God. We should promise God on our knees that it's not going to happen again, not ever again. Here's the way King David said it in Psalm 51 in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What does that mean, purge me with hyssop? I'll be turning over to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, Kings and Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28. When a little puppy gets sick, what does he do? He goes out in the yard and he eats some grass. Why is that? Because grass is a purgative. It helps the little puppy to throw up the bad contents that's on his stomach. When King David said, purge me with hyssop, hyssop is a strong purgative. But he's speaking spiritually. This isn't talking. David wasn't talking about our stomachs. Brethren, we need to vomit out the content of our evil hearts and minds. That's what he's talking about when he says, purge me with hyssop. So here, in 1 Chronicles 28, we're going to see where David is giving godly advice to his young son, Solomon. And he says in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, and you, Solomon my son, know you the God of your father. This is the father of his father David, David's God. And serve him with a perfect heart. You know, that's not holding back. That's not just haphazard, half-hearted. With a perfect heart and with a willing mind. So we can see that this concept of repentance with God has to do with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches the heart, and he understands all the imaginations of the heart. God knows what's going on, if we're playing games or not. If you seek him, see David is saying to Solomon, draw near to God. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. So it's not anything that we can play around with. Turn over another chapter. Turn over to the next book, 2 Chronicles, and go to chapter 15. Seek God. Repent of our sins. That's how to draw near to God. I want to pick up this thought while we're right here. Because there is an element of time or timing that is involved. Because sometimes we feel like we've got forever to get around to drawing near to God. And the concept is draw near to God now. That's another tool. We can even list it separately if we want to. Draw near to God now. 2 Chronicles 15:1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, that's the prophet, the son of Obed, verse 2. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, hear you me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Those are the tribes of Israel in the south. The Lord is with you. But then there's a clarifier here. When is God with them? While you be with him. God's not with us when we're not with God. And if you seek him, there's that concept. If you're drawing near to God, he'll be with you. He'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. So we can see that's very much like what we just saw in 1 Chronicles. Let's turn over to Isaiah 55. you might keep your marker in Isaiah because I have a number of chapters to read and verses to read in Isaiah 55. We've read a number of them already. Here we can see the timing. It's in verse 6. Seek the Lord, and that's what we're talking about, a relationship with God, drawing near to God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call you upon Him while He is near. So we see that tells us, there's a very clear implication, that it's not going to always be possible. We can get too busy. We can get too distracted. We can get drawn away. We can have others' influence. We can be at the mercy of other forces while He may be found. Verse 7, next verse. Let the wicked forsake his way. That concept of repentance is still there. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And He'll have mercy on him. And to our God. And He will abundantly pardon. So see, God's always ready and willing to pardon us when we go to Him, and ask for repentance and mercy and so forth. In New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10. Brethren, don't take the opportunity to draw near to God for granted. Right now, we can do what it takes to draw near to God. It takes initiative on our part, but we can do it. But time is deceitful. Look how many people we've known in the church today. Some of them aren't keeping the Sabbath anymore. Time has passed for them to draw near to God. They will not draw near to God in this lifetime. There's a scripture that says, what will be their end? The scripture doesn't answer that rhetorical question, but we know. Here in Hebrews 10, we're speaking of having a repentant attitude to draw near to God. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near, speaking about drawing near to God, with a true heart. Over and over the scriptures emphasize, this isn't me emphasizing this, this is the scripture saying there are a lot of people out there that are play acting, they're going through the motions, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, there's that concept of repentance again, our bodies washed with pure water, again the justification process. Here's another tool, brethren. It's prayer for drawing near to God. The hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. That's in John chapter 4 and verse 23. Talking about true worshipers. Because there are the other kind of worshipers as well. And then it goes on into the fact that God's a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Because God is spirit. Psalm chapter 145. Brethren, let's understand that it is God who makes it possible for us to draw near to Him. You know, a heathen, a pagan, somebody in the nether parts of the world can't draw near to God. As I mentioned, it is only for those who have already been called by God. We're to be called by God, chosen with a lot of our own effort and faithful to the end through much of our own effort. It is God that makes it possible to draw near to Him, to draw close to Him. Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon Him. We're talking about prayer. That's the way to call on God. He's near to those who call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Again, there's that concept about calling on God in a frivolous way, in a futile way, because there are many prayers offered up that aren't going to bring people to God. Prayer has to be totally sincere. It ought to be private. Isaiah chapter 29. You might have your marker back there. Isaiah 29, I'd like to go to verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and their lips do honor me, but their heart is far removed from me. See, we've seen that, brethren. They follow what men do. And I'd like you just to read and study those next verses below that. But for right now, let's go to the way back to the end of the New Testament, to 1 John And I'd like to go to 1 John 5. And brethren, here we'll see with just a few verses. Again, John was writing very, very late. He was getting old. He was getting very old. I suspect that John was around 100 years old at this time. I don't know exactly. But he was putting down the last important instructions for the church of God. And one of those things that he wanted to see was for the people in the church of God to draw near to God, to have a relationship with God, to have their prayers answered. And we're talking about prayer right now being one of the tools that will help us draw near to God. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, it has to be in accordance with His will. It can't be something that's, you know, going to go against what God wants. If it's according to His will, He is going to answer our prayer. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So when we go to God and say, "Oh Father, we need this. This is a must." If it's in accordance with God's will, we know, we have the assurance that God hears us and He answers our prayer. But, brethren, turn back two chapters to 1 John 3. I want to show you there are some requirements. God's not doing this for the Protestants. God's not doing this for the Catholics. He's only doing it with those who keep His Sabbath, who keep His commandments. He's not doing it for those who said, "Oh, I can do what I want. I have liberty to sin. The commandments have been nailed to the cross." God has some requirements. Look at the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we're talking about God answering our prayers and giving us the desires of our hearts in whatever our petitions are. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. People that say, "I don't need to keep His commandments," are not capable of drawing near to God. Their prayers aren't heard. Brethren, in prayer, we talk to God. We have the opportunity and the occasion to talk to God. But in Bible study, God speaks to us. This is the Word of God as we read the Scriptures. And there's another tool for drawing near to God. Bible study. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." It's not just food. Sure, that keeps your physical body alive, but that's not living. But by every word of God, we see that Bible study is important. Brethren, we need to know what it says in the Scriptures to be able to draw near to God. Now, today we're looking at a bunch of places where the verses come out and literally say, "Seek God, look for God, draw close to God, draw near to God," and so forth. So we know that that is the will of God, to draw near to God. But we have to stay after it. We have to continue to do it. In fact, here's another tool for drawing near to God. Don't let down. Don't let down. There are times in a year, there are seasons in the year when we just almost automatically let down. Now, yes, we're human, we're in the flesh. And, you know, like when you run a race, you're winded at the end of the race. You're tired and you want to quit running for a little while. But, brethren, there are times in the year for us, like maybe after the feast or after a holy day, when we've really been busy and we've had a lot of spiritual content and services and doing things with the church and so forth, that we come back and we go, "Wow, I'm filled up. I can put the Bible on the shelf. I can, you know, skip my prayers for a few days." Don't let down, brethren. Drawing near to God is a lifetime commitment that we must make. Another time when we might be inclined to let down is when the world's celebrations and holidays are going on. That can be discouraging sometimes. You hear see the lights and hear the bells and see the snowflakes sprayed on the windows and so forth. When the world is having their Christmas trees or their Easter egg hunts or all of their frolicking and going on, that can be a distraction. And sometimes we get our mind off of saying our prayers or doing our Bible study because the world's out there are making so much noise with so much distractions, we can forget what we're supposed to be doing, brethren. So let's just make that a note, drawing near to God. Make that a continuing effort. Don't let down. Now I'd like to come to a very important tool, an extremely important tool in drawing near to God, and that is fasting. A lot of people used to fast in God's church. You don't hear about it too much nowadays. It's a real good place to read about fasting is on Isaiah 58, but I'd like to go back to Isaiah 57 and look at a verse or two. You can put Isaiah 58 in your notes where it says, this is the fast that I had chosen. But, brethren, I think that it's important that you and I plan a day once in a while to fast. Fasting is for the purpose of drawing near to God. I'm sure we've heard that before. Now, you know, I wouldn't say fast once a week. That would be very, very often, even though there are examples in the scriptures of the Pharisees fasting, what was it, twice a week or something, but they were doing it for show. And who knows what they were fasting, you know, maybe from lunch to supper or something like that. I'm talking about a spiritual 24-hour fast. What about once a year on the Day of Atonement? Well, God commands that fast. That might not be enough. That might be too seldom. But plan on fasting, brethren. You know, one of Satan's tools today, and you and I have both seen it, one of his tools is to rob us of the time that we need for prayer and Bible study and fasting and so forth. So, brethren, let's make a commitment to set aside a full day once in a while to draw near to God whenever you're able. Fasting helps us to be spiritually humble and contrite. We fast to draw near to God and to be led by His Spirit. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, God says, I dwell in the high and lofty place. But notice who is with God. We draw near to God. Who is in this relationship with God? With Him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. God's not looking for powerful. He's not looking for haughty. He's not looking for arrogant. So, brethren, find a quiet place to think and to pray. Draw near to God when fasting. Daniel chapter 9. I want to put this little section from Daniel in today's sermon because I believe that what we'll see is that Daniel incorporated some of these, we're calling them tools for drawing near to God. But I think we can see that as we go along. Daniel, let's pick it up in chapter 9 and verse 3. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God. That you see, he's made up his mind to diligently try to draw near to God. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication. So there, he's using a couple of the tools there with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. So you see these concepts in here, these tools of drawing near to God. And we can see this repent, which is the first big tool in drawing near to God. We have sinned. We've committed iniquity. He's speaking for all the people. We've done wickedly. And have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. You know, God's prophets is the way that God speaks to us. God speaks to us, but He's the one that inspired the prophets. And so we have the Word of God. Here's another important tool to draw near to God. Overcome Satan. Brother, we need to be overcoming Satan all the time. We need to follow Jesus' example where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. That's in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. It's also in Matthew 4, 4. The one I was reading was from 4, 8 in Luke. Let's go to Psalm chapter 73. King David was a man after God's own heart. He was close to God. King David put it this way. Psalm 73 and verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, speaking to the Lord God? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. Now, we're weak, brethren. We're sold under sin. We're not able to be perfect. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 27. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You see how important it is to be near to God? Those that are far from God are going to perish. That says the word of God. But you have destroyed all them that go a-whoring from me. And we've seen that many, many times where even whole nations that leave God are destroyed. Brethren, it is extremely important that we draw near to God. And then here in verse 28, we see one of the other places where the title of today's sermon is taken from. Psalm 73 and verse 28. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works. David believed in God, followed what God said, trusted what God said. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Another tool for drawing near to God would be to follow God's lead. You know, we live in a time where we think we have all the answers. We think that we know all the answers to all the questions, and we don't need any directions. Some people really lead their lives that way. Follow God's lead. And that means, you know, come out of the world. Romans chapter 8, brethren. And let's understand, it is God who opens doors of opportunity for us. And whenever He does, when God opens a door for us, that open door is always in total accordance with the law of God. We've said many times, if God says, you know, let's say somebody goes out and finds a job, and they say, well, all you need to do is work a half a day on Saturday. That's not a door being opened by God. That door is not being opened by God, because if God's opening the door, you don't have to break His commandments. His opportunities are always in perfect accordance with His perfect way. And brethren, in following God's way, we never miss out on anything that we need when we follow His way. Never say, you know, I missed out on the fun things in life. I missed out on the happier times because I was in the church. I was following God, and I just missed out on all the good stuff. Brethren, that's not the way that it works. That's the way that might give you some fun for a season, but that's not following God. It's not drawing near to God. Romans 8 and verse 26. We're very familiar with these verses, brethren, but I want to put them in this sermon today because it shows God's direction in our lives. This is drawing near to God, following God's lead. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. God helps us where we're weak, brethren, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, a while ago, we saw that God gives us things in accordance with His will, but sometimes we don't know what to pray for. God says that's okay if we don't know what to pray for. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood. That those words that are being talked about here are saying that God knows what we really need. He's going to give us what is really good for us, what is really right for us. He makes intercession for us. It's godly intercession. Verse 27. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When God is leading, it is always in accordance with the perfect will of God. In verse 28, the one that we're so familiar with. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, be called according to His purposes. Okay, another tool for drawing near to God would be grow in grace and knowledge. Now, that's something that we hear all the time, grow in grace and knowledge. But, brethren, just to make this one short, grow in the virtues. Don't say, I've got enough patience, I've got enough kindness, you know, I've arrived, I'm a Christian. You know, that's kind of like saying they can lump it. Let's grow in the virtues, the godly virtues, like patience, mercy, self-control, tolerance, forgiveness, brotherly kindness. You can make your own list. Some of these I drew from 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 1, there's a list of these virtues where Peter says, if you do these things, you'll never fall away from God. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Another tool for drawing near to God is control what we are thinking about. Control our thoughts. We're told in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think about those things. Don't think about the things that are false. Whatsoever things are honest, think about those things. Don't think about the things that are dishonest. That'll pull you down, pull you away from God, make you want to get even or have vengeance or something. Whatsoever things are just, see, God is just. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's go to another tool. The next tool that I have is meditation. Now, meditation is something we don't talk about a whole lot in God's church. It's an Old Testament word. I was kind of surprised. I looked for meditation in the New Testament and zip. I didn't find meditation or meditations in the New Testament. It was used a whole lot by King David. But I thought, okay, what are meditations? And not to go into a deep study on meditation, but it's just thinking about God and thinking about the things of God. You know, even if we're just doing something like cutting the grass or, you know, painting a wall or something. You know, you're not really in prayer. But there are times when we can meditate on things and we can think about the godly order that should exist on the earth today. You know, there's two kinds of sounds that we hear. You know, there's noise that'll drive you to distraction. On the other hand, there's the beautiful songs that birds sing. You know, there's squalor, you know, maybe in the inner city. And on the other hand, there's out in God's nature, there's beautiful waterfalls and green pastures and flowers. When we see those things, we can think of God's hand, God's creation. We draw near to God by looking at God's handiwork and looking at His creation. You know, don't think about, as we just saw a while ago, when we control our thoughts, don't think about death and destruction. Don't meditate on those all day. Think about the beautiful things this time of the year, the fruit trees and the vegetable gardens, you know, beautiful little babies, you know, full of health and so forth. We can meditate on happiness and peace while the news is full of all kind of things like hatred and war. Meditate on the good things. You know, we can look out at the stars. The stars are always an inspiration. You know, summer clouds and cool breezes. You know, we don't have to think about, you know, crime and graffiti and so forth. When we're going along, we can just say, oh, Lord, hasten the day when your millennium comes. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth with the saints ruling with Him instead of the hurt and the pain that we see around us. Meditate on the things of God so that we become like God, so that we draw near to God. Malachi chapter 3. Brethren, no matter what we look at, the answer is always the same. Draw near to God. Malachi 3 and verse 7. We read, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances. This is a story of the world, people going away from God, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. There's a scripture that says, draw near to God. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. But you said, we're in the middle of verse 7, wherein shall we return? Now, right here, brethren, you can read about this in your own studies, but their sin that's being addressed here was that they had rejected God by not tithing. They weren't returning a tenth. to God. Now let's understand this. We cannot buy our way into God's heart and into God's mind. We can't buy our way to be close to God. That's not how we draw near to God. Paul explains the same concept when he quotes this same verse from Malachi in Hebrews 7 and verse 19. Paul said, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God." Now that's going to take some studying, brethren. I wanted to put that in there because those two scriptures talk about drawing near to God, doing what God says. He says, "But the bringing in of a better hope did." That's talking about the hope that Jesus Christ brought to us, the hope of the resurrection and so forth, by which we draw near to God. And we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, brethren, just put this one down in your notes. "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God," now that's what we're talking about, coming to God, drawing near to God, "must believe that he exists." That he is. We can't draw near to God if we're not even sure if he's out there, if he exists. "And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we pick up here on this concept of diligently seeking God. You don't just say, "Oh, I want to draw near to God," and let it go. That's why I'm coming up with a bunch of tools. And brethren, you can make your own list of tools. This isn't a comprehensive list. It's not everything there is. It is a lifetime of work for drawing near to God. But we have to be diligently seeking him, Hebrews 11, 6. We are to diligently seek God. James chapter 4. We'll see a little bit about how to diligently go about seeking God, drawing near to God. James is a half-brother of Jesus Christ. They had the same mother, Mary. I suppose James' dad was Joseph, because when Jesus Christ died, he left his mother, Mary, in the good hands of John the Beloved Apostle to take care of her, and so the indications are that she didn't remarry and have children that were some 33 years. Joseph could have died. We don't know when Joseph died. He died sometime between when Jesus was 12. He was still with Jesus, and then there's no more mention of him. But Jesus could have some much, much younger brothers. But I suppose that James is the son of Joseph, even though the scriptures don't tell us that for sure. He tells us how to draw near to God. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James wrote, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." And he was converted after the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was not converted while Jesus was still on the earth. "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Brethren, we could call that one of the tools. I believe that's a real good tool. Submit yourselves to God. That is, do things God's way. And then he gives one that we've already covered. Resist the devil. We talked about that one, Satan. He'll flee from you. That's overcoming Satan and his devices. Okay, then in James chapter 4 and verse 8, in this verse again, we see the title of today's sermon. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a given. It's waiting. God is waiting on us to draw near to him. He's made the first moves. He has called us. He has granted us repentance. He has given us faith. Those are gifts of God. We didn't come by those naturally, by ourselves. So if we draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then he gives us some other things to do. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That has to do with the repentance that we saw. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, we draw near to God by getting our act together. Purify our hearts. We can't say, "My heart's good enough." We need to be purifying our hearts. We're double-minded. Verse 9, James has given us some more of the tools. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. We saw that in fasting a moment ago. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Be real serious. Be real diligent about drawing near to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. God's not looking for people that bully their way through situations and then call it a Christian. You know, humble yourself. Get down on your knees. Serve God. And notice what the result is. He shall lift you up. That's the result that will follow. Let's let God be our promotion. It says that in Psalm 75. That our promotion comes from God. Verse 11. These are very good instructions. Speak not evil one of another. We're not out to destroy people. We might say sometimes someone's not doing what they're supposed to. But if we do that, brethren, we ought to be provoking that person to good works, going to them and saying, you know, can I help you? Can I lift you? Can I make it a little easier for you to do what you're supposed to do? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so there's a strict admonition there. Look, God is working things out. Yes, we're to be concerned about our brother. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. And yes, that gets very, very difficult sometimes to be our brother's keeper. But we don't go in and say, you know, to a repentant brother, I'm not going to have anything to do with you ever again. You crossed the line. I'm not going to forgive you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. We're to reach out and to reach out, brethren. But this kind of reconciliation between brothers takes reconciliation on both people's part. Zechariah chapter 1 in verse 3. I believe that James had Zechariah 1 and verse 3 in mind when he wrote those verses that we just read, because they seem to be so parallel. Zechariah 1 and verse 3. Wherefore say you unto them, thus said the Lord of hosts, turn you unto me, said the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, says the Lord of hosts. Again, we see that what we need to do is we need to turn back to God. We need to draw near to God. We need to say, I am going to take action. I'm going to take these active steps to draw near to God. Brethren, let's not assume at any point in our lives, I have arrived. Me and you, Lord, I don't need to be any closer to God. Let's continue to say all of our lives that my thoughts are not God's thoughts. God sees things differently. And the only way I can be converted to God's way of thinking is to continue to do what it says in all of these tools. For example, study. See what God says. See what God does in certain circumstances. We don't want to make the same mistakes our fathers made. Now, if you continue reading in Zechariah 1 and verse 4 and so forth, as you read down through there, that's what they did. They were making the same mistakes that their forefathers had made. Brethren, we don't want to do that. Okay, I have another interesting tool. I don't know what you're going to think about this one. I think it's an interesting tool. And it's a tool to draw near to God, and I call it celebrate. Now, here's something that we've seen all around us. Pagans know how to celebrate with great pageantry. You know, they decorate, they put up lights, they use colorful things, they have all kinds of dances and everything. But I'm suggesting, brethren, that we celebrate the things of God with more enthusiasm and more excitement than we often see in the church of God. I think that each Friday evening, as the Sabbath comes on, we ought to mark the beginning of the Sabbath. You know, look for the Sabbath to come on and say, thank God the Sabbath is here. I know a guy's been plowing behind a mule all week, you know, in the old days would have said, thank God the Sabbath is here. Let's say it in front of our children. Thank God the Sabbath is here. Each year, count down to the feast days, not just the Feast of Tabernacles, but the other feast days, with eager anticipation. There's a feast coming. Picture the meaning of God's feast. Picture what his plan means, and do it with pleasure. Picture those things. You know what I believe? I believe on the wave sheaf when Jesus Christ, remember when he told the woman that met him right outside the grave, "Don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father." I think that when Jesus Christ got to heaven where God the Father was, they would have been giving the spiritual parallel to high fives to each other, you know, with hugs and great joy. And I think we can see some of that. David, King David, in the Psalms, talks a whole lot about rejoicing and excitement and celebrations in the Psalms. Brethren, send greetings and celebrate the things of God with your friends. That'll help us draw near to God. Okay, and then the last thing that I want to talk about, brethren, as we close today, is the last tool. And you might say, "Ooh, this is the most unpleasant of all the tools." But this is the tool of sacrifice. Do things that you don't feel like doing. Do you think that Jesus Christ felt like being crucified? Now, you and I, we don't have to die like that. All we have to do is be living sacrifices to draw near to God. But that's a way to draw near to God. Give of ourselves, give of our time, give of our resources, our gifts that are going to genuinely help others. We need to even be emotionally supportive of those who are in need. God loves us. What did He do for us? What does He do? He gave His Son. And that was a painful, costly sacrifice. God makes it possible for us to be like Him, to be like God, to be with Him in His kingdom. Brethren, it is not easy to draw near to God. We can't do it in total comfort. It's not a downhill slide. You know, God's not at the bottom of the hill. Drawing near to God is an uphill climb. Let's close in Hebrews chapter 4, brethren. We know that we can do all things through Christ because He strengthens us. Christ makes it possible for us to be near to God, to draw near to God, to have a friendship with God. Abraham was a friend of God. Let's close Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need."